Clothing and textiles. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. We're all about fashion, aren't we? What about our spiritual fashion? What about our spiritual clothes? Let's explore our spiritual side of getting dressed, shall we? Out of Colossians, today in chapter 4, Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, coming up next. Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. Hi there. Welcome to the program. If you'd like to know more about us, we would invite you to visit our website, sangabrielcommunity.org. And then we would invite you to stick around and join us here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. Getting Dressed for Life is the title of our message. We're focusing in on the Apostle Paul's call for you and I to be dressed spiritually, putting on Christ. What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
You're like the kid. It's like, oh man, every time I do this, it really hurts. Stop doing that. But that's what we do. Boy, every time I watch this show, every time I hang out with this person, I gossip. Stop hanging out with the person. Well, I might lose a friend. Better to lose a friend than to lose your life, right? We must be ruthless. The other thing I would say, not just immediate confession and immediate change of circumstances, but genuine accountability. Not just going to your brother and saying, yeah, I really struggled this week, but saying, this is how I struggle and I need help. I need you to pray for me and I need you to keep me from going there and ask me if I'm still going there. Ask me if I'm still doing this thing because I need to stop. Genuine accountability in one another's lives. I want you to imagine when you think of this killing sin or putting something to death seems so abstract. Imagine that you have an infant at home and they're in a crib in their room. And you go into the room and in the corner of their crib is just a huge black widow's nest and you see it full of widows, black widows. What do you do? Do you not kill it? You're just afraid to get it reported, right? Anybody, you're going to kill it, are you not? Maybe if you're with PETA, you can write me a letter. But you're going to kill it. You're going to kill it immediately. You're not going to say, oh, you know what I should do? That's bad. I'm going to put some pillows around it because it's a beautiful creature and I don't want it to hurt my baby, so we'll just keep it in the corner. As long as it stays in the corner, it'll be okay. But is that not what we do with our sin sometimes? We'll just keep it in the corner and we'll put pillows around it. We don't want it to get too big because that could be dangerous. We must put it to death. So Paul says, to those of us who are in Christ, the first thing we must do with sin is what we must see it as an enemy to be killed. And secondly, we must see it as a filthy garment to be removed. This is verses 8 to 11. But now, you are no longer walking in these things that are bringing the wrath of God, verse 6. But now, you must put them all away. More than a half dozen times in Scripture, this very word that's used for put away is a word that is used of taking off or disrobing outer garments, of ripping them off and casting them aside. And so just to create a picture in your head, imagine you're on your way home from work and you park the car and you're walking to the front door, and on your way to the front door, you somehow fall into the sewer. And you're just covered head to toe in excrement. Sorry, I know it's Sunday. You're just covered. And it takes you a while to get out, so it's just seeped into your clothes, and you're disgusting. What do you do when you walk into the front door? Well, you better not walk in the front door, right? But what do you do when you get in the house? Do you walk over to the couch and plop down and say, oh, honey, let me tell you about my day? You probably don't even get into the house before you are casting away your garments. That's what Paul says to do in regard to our sin. It is that kind of an image, to strip off those old sinful habits like tattered, worn out, filthy, disgusting, dirty clothes. Put them away. And he gives us another list. Anger, I think we know what that is. Wrath, which is a more passionate and spontaneous outburst of that same anger. Malice, the conscious desire to do harm to someone else. Slander, defaming the character of someone. Obscene talk, speech that ridicules or seeks to embarrass someone, to bring them down, to defame them, and lying. Put them away, he says. Well, how do we do this? We come back to it. We have to focus our hearts on the greatness and the majesty of God. This is why he starts with verses 1 to 4 and then says, therefore. Therefore, this is what God has done. Therefore, do this. Go after these kinds of things. This list is a list of tools that we have as men to seek revenge, to get even, to get our way. We use anger, wrath, malice, slander, talk, and lying. These are things that we do when we're wronged and we want to see something made right. And we say, I'll show you. I'll get my way. I'll prove myself to be right. And I think the only way to overcome this is to set our affections somewhere else, to contemplate the greatness of Christ. Well, you say, how does that help? Well, for one, to contemplate the greatness of Christ and the greatness of the cross and what he has done is to reflect on how much mercy I've received and the power of what God has done in me. And God's mercy is brought to bear in my life with the intent of making me merciful. Is that not the story of the unforgiving servant? The servant that goes in and he has this great debt that's going to cause him and his family to be put into a slavery, and the ruler basically says, I forgive it. And then he walks out forgiven, and then someone who owes him a relatively minor debt, he begins to demand it of him. But when we ponder what Christ endured for us, when we ponder the cross, when we ponder the mercy we've received, we don't see anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying as tools that we use to get our way, because our trust is in God to set those things right. One man put it this way, I think it was F.F. Bruce. He said, we must ponder deeply what Christ endured for us rather than fixate on what others have done to create discomfort or pain. That is to say, focus on what Christ has done for you and not what others have done to you. He goes on, as we labor to saturate our minds with Christ and what Christ has done on the cross, it will gradually, ever so progressively, swallow up and erase the pain of what others have done to us. This is the power of grace. This is the power of Spirit-anointed truth. And you know who our example is in that? Christ himself. 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's instruction to Timothy is to see the confession that Christ gave before Pontius Pilate as his example when others revile you. Read that passage. It's fascinating to see the way Christ responded to Pilate. When the issue of his deity and identity comes up, Christ speaks. When all the other stuff comes up, he's silent. He doesn't revile when he's reviled. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't see anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying as the tools that those who are in Christ use to overcome sin. Another fascinating thing about this list is it goes after the heart. We see here that we're not just responsible for what we say, but how we feel, that those deep-seated issues behind the anger, behind the wrath, malice. We're responsible for our passions and for our responses, not just the externals, but the internals. Then look at the second half of verse 9. He begins with, do not lie to one another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. He says, this is what it means to live out the realities of being the new man. There's a new self. And that old self, it's no longer who you are. You're a new man now in Christ. Just three quick observations about the new man in verse 10. The first is this. Note this. This new man is being renewed. We're reminded here, first of all, that there's a process in this. That seems counterintuitive. The new man, he says, is continually being renewed. Well, what is that? That's the already but not yet. You are a new man, but there's a process, daily renewal. It's not instantaneous. There is an instantaneous reality. I was once without Christ, now I am in Christ, and all of this is mine in Christ. And yet, there is a daily renewal that must take place. I am being renewed. The new man is being renewed. It's also in the passive, by the way, reminding us that though we have responsibility in it to put off and to put on, that ultimately God is the one doing the work. Even though we have died with Christ, one commentator noted, paradoxically, this experience requires a continual mortification of what is in fact already dead. You think that doesn't make sense? It's dead. Why would I have to kill it? Because Paul says it's dead, but you need to kill it. Because though sin no longer reigns over us, it does remain in us, and we must fight it. The continual actualization of an already existing new creation. Secondly, notice what this process does. We put on the new self, which is continually being renewed in knowledge. Knowledge, I think, of God, chapter 1, verse 10. Knowledge of his will, chapter 1, verse 9. Knowledge of Christ, all through chapter 2. It's parallel to the thought in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are transformed, how? By the renewal of our mind. Even believers, constantly renewing the way we think, changing our worldview, changing our perspective, constantly and continually being shaped and molded to think like Christ. And notice, this is the goal of the renewal. We see it as a process. The process results in knowledge. Knowledge what? That is after the image of its creator. This is the goal. See, it's not just about stopping the behavior. It's about becoming like Christ. Looking like Christ. Thinking like Christ. We're renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God created this new person, and he is now renewing it after the pattern of Christ. And so we're striving to grow up, but we're not striving to grow up to be all that we can be. We're striving to grow up to be all that we already are in Christ. To think like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to feel and to act and to do what Jesus did. This is the essence of Christian living. Now, he reinforces this point in verse 11. In a way, maybe as I initially read through it, you thought, what does verse 11 have to do with this issue? But he reinforces that point by reminding us that what matters most is Christ-likeness. And what binds us together as believers is the pursuit of Christ. Even things we see as so crucial to our identity as people are secondary in Christ. Here, that is, in this new humanity, part of this new man, part of this new life, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. These distinctions that you view as so foundational to your identity are all set aside in Christ. That is a powerful statement. That this renewal that takes place in our lives as believers, the reality of what God has done, and this renewal that moves us more and more to be like Christ, is so powerful that those things that we see as absolutely foundational to who we are become secondary. His point is not that we cease to be Jews and Gentiles, or even that we cease to be slave and master. Or as he says in Galatians, that we cease to be male and female. That's not his point. His point is not that there's no distinctions in those things. They don't disappear. They're just not the issue anymore. These primary issues become secondary issues. Now put that in context. And this is a context we can certainly relate to. This is first century Palestine. You are a Jew, that means you're one of God's people. If you're not a Jew, you're not one of God's people, period. The lines were absolutely clear. They're the people of God and not the people of God. Totally defined by their race. That was the dividing mark between themselves and all other people. Certainly, we have modern equivalents, even in the Middle East still today. The lines are clear. Issues of race, issues of heritage divide people on a clear line that in Christ is removed. Put it in the context of 1960s Southern America. That kind of hatred, that kind of sense of division that exists because of the color of someone's skin, because of the culture that someone embraces, places where nothing matters more than race and nothing matters more than culture. And Paul says there is something that matters more than race. There is something that matters more than culture, and that is being in Christ. And in the body of Christ, in the church, we have to heed to this. Race is irrelevant. Cultural distinctions are irrelevant. Economic status is irrelevant. That's his point. There is no Jew or Greek. Race is not the issue. He moves to cultural distinctions, circumcision and uncircumcision. That is not the issue. Cultural things that would divide us, they no longer divide us in Christ. Economic status, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian, these people that were despised, not in Christ. That is a revolutionary statement. Why? Why is that true? Because Christ is all and in all. So regardless of ethnicity, regardless of cultural distinction, and regardless of economic status, Christ is in all. He is not in one group of people. He's not in one group more than he's in another. He's not part of one race more than he's part of another, one country more than he's part of another. Christ is all. He is supreme. I think there's an important application and a challenge for us here in this. I would pray that as you would examine your own hearts, that for no one in this room, that you're just what we would call racist. But how easy is it for us, even in regard to the way you think about missions, how easy is it for us to think that somehow we have the front row seat as Western Americans? We have the front row seat on who God is and what God has accomplished. And we need to take that message to other people, but they'll always be in line behind us. They'll always be a little bit more outside than us. Sure, they can be saved, but they'll always be a step behind. We'll always be the teachers. They'll always be the students. How easy is it for that kind of mentality to creep in? We live in a town, let's make this real, we live in a town that is changing around us. A town that not that many decades ago was predominantly white, it no longer is. White is now the minority in San Gabriel. And so we can say, well, we got to make sure that we reach all races, all cultures, all creeds, all economic statuses for Christ. But even in doing that, do we think we have that front row seat? They'll always be a step behind. They'll always be a little bit less than us in their understanding of who Christ is. I'll tell you one of the things, just as an ancillary note, one of the things I'm most excited about, I don't know how many years we are away from this, but at some point, commentaries are going to be produced by a generation of pastors being trained in parts of Asia that are going to finally get translated into English, and I can't wait. Because I think we're going to gain some insight into the culture of the Middle East and what it means to live the Christian life that we don't have in the West. We're going to read it, and our eyes are going to be like, wow, I never thought of it like that. It'll feel almost like a first-person account. We have to guard our hearts. Why? Because we have to believe that Christ is all and in all. So Paul, at the end of chapter 2, says, this is not how you deal with sin. Let me tell you how to deal with sin. First, you focus on the supremacy of who Christ is and what he's done. That's verses 1 to 4. You remind yourself that I am dead to these things. I have been raised with Christ. I am hidden by God in Christ, and I am longing to experience the glory of Christ when he appears. But in light of that, therefore, I need to kill sin. I need to see sin as an enemy to be destroyed. I need to see sin as a filthy garment to be removed. In regard to God, I become more and more like His Son, Christ. In regard to others, I see them as equal in Christ. I no longer see my flesh as the means by which I accomplish the things of God. I love my brother. And how do I do it? Where does this power come from? It comes from the reality of what Christ has done in us. And that leads to contentment. And so I ask you again, are you content? And define those areas in your life. Look at those areas where you're not content. And I am telling you, that is where your battle will be. Areas where you just don't feel satisfied. Areas where you don't feel at peace. That's where your battle with sin will be. And Paul reminds us, you have an all-satisfying treasure in Christ. You have everything you need in Christ. He is all, and He is in all. He is supreme, and He is sufficient, and He is in you. And the victory is won. The victory is won. You will see Him, and you will be glorified because you are in Him, and you've died to these things. So knowing that it is God who is at work in you, that it's God who has done these things, then believer, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And define those areas of discontentment and go after them with reckless abandon to defeat sin in our lives. There's a positive side to this. He doesn't just leave us with what to take off. He tells us what to put on, and we'll look at that together, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, there is potential for great misunderstanding in regard to this truth. There is potential for people to think all I have to do is put all of my strength and effort toward defeating sin, and then God will be pleased, and Christ will be happy with me, and I will be holy. Father, I pray that you would show us and make very real to us that we already have victory in Christ and that we are in your Son and that we have died to these things. But not to forsake the battle, Father, there is mopping up to be done as we pursue Christ-likeness this side of glory. So, Father, may we be fervent in our efforts. Help us, Father, to be obedient. Show us those areas of discontentment. Show us those areas where we think there'll be something in this world that would satisfy us more than Christ. Root those out. Father, may we confess them even in this moment. Find accountability for those things that we might experience victory in those things. Father, may we be able to say with the psalmist that there is nothing we desire besides you, that we would long for that reality, that in your presence is fullness of joy. Father, help us to believe those promises and to live them out. I pray for us this week. Father, grant us victories this week that we know are from you. Remind us of the victory that has been accomplished for us on the cross. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. Not to point to ourselves and not to point to our efforts, not to point to our strength, not to point to our own faith, but Father, just to point to you. And to you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.